That's wrong. Y'all don't laugh. Hey, don't nobody be laughing. That's wrong.
Yeah, it is, because it's 3 inches. You go lower.
Yeah. Don't need nothing out of you either, okay? That's wrong. I can't believe you're encouraging it. No, I can just see over things. Stand on my tiptoes. Well, everybody's in good spirits today. I'm telling you, it's partly because of the rain. But it's partly because you're in the house of the Lord. That's maybe it. Yep. Hello? Hello? Don't hang up.
Well, hello, everybody.
Now, the last time you hung up, I called you back. It cost me $30. Hello?
Brother Clark.
Man, you're going to have to get off them menthols. What?
You kind of startled me because there's such a lag time.
Because there's what?
Are you there?
Was it lag time or wise guy?
No, lag time.
Ragtime, okay.
Oh.
Like dancing? Okay, let's get on with the conversation.
Like in smoke.
Okay. Did he say like in smoke?
I just want to thank you guys for the other package you sent today.
Amen.
We got it.
Okay.
And we love you guys to death.
Well, we love y'all too, and it was fun putting it together. One of the deals that I tried to send to you didn't make it in the box. I sent you some snake granules that keep snakes away.
So I did get a snake bite kit.
Oh, somebody sent a snake bite kit. Well, hopefully we're not to that point yet. We did get to see the...
Oh.
We did get to see the pictures.
Just to know, too, things are going real well here.
Amen.
We've got several prospects coming up, big, large jobs. If we get them, we'll be busy for a year.
That's good.
It is. And I want to thank the church for donating paper money. I'm not going to use that, but just for Croatia, when Brother Clark needs it, not Brother Clark, what's his name? Can't think of his name right now.
Neither can
we. Excuse me?
Neither can we.
Anyway, he's in Croatia. He wanted Bibles, so that's what that money is going for. So we love you guys, and I'm going to let you get on with the lesson so I can spin out and hear it too.
Okay. So you don't need paper money. Can we send you change?
You can send anything.
That's what I thought. There's a well missionary right there. How's the wife?
She's doing good. She's listening to in the other room now.
In the other room? She's not on the phone, is she?
No, she's on the computer listening to me and you.
Oh, okay. Can you see me?
Well, you're kind of jerky, but we see
hey.
You.
Hey, hey, hey. That's not right. How did you mean that?
Okay, we love you guys.
Yeah, okay. Hey, we love y'all too, and... call anytime. Let me give you a different phone number than mine. No, call anytime. We love y'all, and take care. We'll try and keep doing more for you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, we got to go. Call ended. All right, well, there you go. Our missionaries to the, I was fixing to say to the Treadwells, but that's who that is. That's neat. We can talk to them. Carla was making some motions, so. Well, all right. Now, where were we? Book of Colossians, chapter number 2. We're narrowing down to the end of chapter 2, and I'm pretty fired up. did a little bit of studying. I was actually late this morning because I was listening to Joel Osteen. I wasn't flipping through the channels. I went specifically to listen. I looked at a deal last night when I was studying, and it was, I don't know if y'all saw the expose on 60 Minutes where they interviewed him and walked with him and did all the stuff, but I watched that last night, and I got to watching and just listening to him, and as we taught last week in chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." They asked him a question about what the effect he was having on people. And he said, "You know, when I get a letter from somebody, well, if it's an envelope, there's probably a check in it." He said, "When I get a letter from somebody," and he started crying, he said, "it just humbles me so much that I could make such a difference in someone's life." Wiping his eyes, and I thought, man, that's just what Paul was talking about. I don't know how real it was. So this morning I got up and I turned it on and I watched it and I listened. Because what Paul's trying to tell us here in Colossians is that unless you're a babe in Christ and can only take milk, you should be taking the meat of the Word. So that when you begin to look or read or hear someone and they say some heresy, you can say, "Wait a minute, that doesn't fit with the Word of God." So I sat down this morning and I was going to get some meat from Brother Osteen. Breakfast. Breakfast of Champions. He was looking for a champion today. So, and if it sounds like I'm making fun, I really hesitate to get up here and do that because it's a very serious matter.
Yes, sir.
Not once did he ever say, "Turn with me if you will." Not once. He said, "You know, it says over here, and it says over there, and it says this." When they interviewed him on 60 Minutes, the guy said, "You never do ask for money on the TV." He said, "No, I don't." He doesn't ask, but there's a little old banner on the bottom of it that tells you where to send the money to and how to feed the children and how to, but he doesn't ask. His IT guy asks, but he doesn't ask. So I began to listen to him this morning, again, with the book of Colossians in mind. I began to listen to him, and he said, he was claiming it and naming it, or naming it and claiming it, whatever they do. He said, "You know, just like over in Romans chapter 4, where Abraham claimed what wasn't to be true." Okay, so I got TiVo. I stopped him. And I flipped over there to Romans chapter 4. Paul's talking about Abraham. And Abraham saying, you know, or God saying, "Look, even though you're old, you're going to have a child." Well, Abraham didn't claim that. He went ahead because of his wife Sarah. He slept with his handmaiden. He claimed it. So then he continues on and he says, "You know, it says over there, turn with me if you will." He didn't say that, but I want you to. Turn with me if you will to John 3, or 3 John, I'm sorry. 3 John, verse 2. This was his quote, okay? This was his quote about 3 John, verse 2. His quote was, "It's God's desire that you have health and prosperity because God said so." In 3 John chapter or verse 2, he said, "God said that He wants you to have prosperity and health." So I hit the old TiVo deal again and I looked at it and I read it and I said, "Boy, it says, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health." Wow. Then I got to thinking, wait a minute. That's John. That's John. I understand the Holy Spirit told you. But John said, "I wish." It's the same thing as Paul saying, "I wished I could be there in person." John says, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in good health. God didn't specifically say that. Paul was the man, and he didn't have good health. Did he have some hidden sin that we don't ever know about or find out about? So he began to say some other things about Psalms, but the thing that bothered me so much, I watched this 30-minute program this morning, and I watched it with intent. I watched it from the standpoint of, tell me what you're talking about, and I'll kind of look through there. I think I've got a little bit of discernment. He got to the end of the program, and he said, we never like to end a program without inviting you to receive Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer with me. He said a little old prayer, and I stopped it. I went and got my watch, and I come back, and I rewound it, and I played it. 17 seconds from the time he said, I don't want to ever end a program, till he said, may God bless you. 17 seconds, he preached Christ. He didn't preach Christ. He just said, if you'd like to join in, everybody say this prayer. If you said that prayer, you're saved. Don't worry about your sin, and we're going to get into that in just a second. But it offended me. Man, I drove here like 60, fired up this morning. And you'll find out. It's y'all's fault. But after we pray, Colossians chapter number 2. Father, I thank you again for this time that we could spend in your house. Lord, we do thank you for the rain, Lord, that you've sent our way. And Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, I pray that those who are here today would hear your word. Lord, that as Dr. Henderson here in a few minutes is going to preach, Lord, and he'll preach your word concise, and Lord, that it would pierce the hearts of even the most hardened heart that's here today. Lord, that your word would be magnified, not our words. Father, I pray that your spirit would teach, and Lord, through your spirit, we would have understanding. Father, again, keep our hearts and minds attentive to your word. Lord, again, give me your words to say in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 16, this was last week, he said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath. The Gnostics at Colossae was trying to intermingle all the old rituals and rites and stuff into Christianity. They were trying to add to it, make it cumbersome. We're going to see here in a minute that they put such a burden on the Sabbath that it made it almost an impossible day. What's the short answer for the Sabbath? It was a day of rest. That was what it was put there for. But they made it so cumbersome that it lost all of its rest. They weren't able to almost not make it through the day because of how bad it was. But The Gnostics there in Colossae was trying to intermingle some stuff. Now again, anything that's not the truth that's brought into is heresy. But when you go completely the opposite of it, it's apostasy. I think we have apostasy today in churches. I read when Dr. Knickerbocker was here Sunday night, he had some books out there, and I got one from Brother Clarence Sexton. About the parables of Jesus. And I began to read and just fascinating stuff. But he talks about a parable of the mustard seed, not having the faith of a mustard seed, but planting that mustard seed. And Jesus told his apostles, he said, if you'll plant this, it'll become a great tree. As a herb, but a great tree. And the birds will even come and nest in it. And it will provide shelter. Dr. Sexton was saying was that it's a shelter, but it's for good and evil. I mean, all of them are going to come and partake of it. And he referred it to Christendom. Now, there's a lot of people out there saying they're Christians that aren't, that give us a black eye. Oh, this is church, but it's not the one that we're thinking about. I'm not sure if it's the one that Christ is returning for, but it's all under that, it's all under that big tree of coverage, and we have to deal with it. Same thing that, that Paul was trying to deal with here at Colossae, of saying, look, don't allow them to add anything to this. You know, he had already fought with the church at Jerusalem and said, look, y'all don't like the ordinances. Why would you put that on Christianity? Y'all didn't like dealing with them. Why would you add that to Christianity? And they said, you know what? You're right. We didn't like it either. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of works. So he says, don't let any man judge you in meat. And again, the cumbersome things of what you could and could not eat, and how it was prepared and when it was prepared, and the things that had to be done with it. Look in verse number 20. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? That doesn't need explanation, does it? I mean, he said it, if you're crucified with Christ, as Galatians tells us we are, if we're crucified with Christ and we're dead and buried, the picture of baptism, if we're dead and buried and we walk in the newness of life and we're dead to all those old things, why are we going to allow those ordinances to burden us down? Why would we do that? You know, again, it matters what you believe. It makes a great deal of difference. Doctrine is very important. We talked about that last week. But he says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the cults there were trying to reduce Christianity to a list of rules. Okay? If you have a list of rules, I mean, man is a religious creature. I heard it at times that there's never been a missionary that went to any kind of tribe or anything that didn't have some type of ritual or some type of religion that they dealt with, be it false or cultic or whatever it was. But when you start going by a list of rules, of do's and don'ts, you end up having a sundry list. In the Old Testament, they had the Ten Commandments. There was 613 precepts that went along with those commandments. So you had 613 precepts, narrowed down to 10 commandments, narrowed down to 2, as Jesus Christ said. Just love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. So, mankind added to that so much, sometimes doubling and tripling things that were trying to be spelled out, that made it just impossible. Just so cumbersome and impossible to deal with. Judaism went for the rules and regulations, again, just hundreds of them. Jesus Christ showed up, and because they had added to so much of that, when He showed up, He didn't line up with what their rules and regulations were, so they crucified Him. They said, you know what? You don't fit what God has laid out. And we helped Him. You don't fit that. So they crucified Him. Because He didn't line up with what their ideas were about. Christianity, legalism is replaced by love, precepts by principles, and the codes are replaced by Christ. Now, we live in a period of grace. I'll tell y'all over and over and over again, I don't want a fair trial. If you ask for a fair trial and you get a fair trial, I promise you, you'll be found guilty. When you stand before God, you'll be found guilty. God's got a case against you. He's got a case against me. But if we go in and we throw ourselves at the mercy of the court, then we're able to be pardoned. That's what I want. Give me grace every time. I only want to be bound by grace. Our Adamic nature is to sin from Adam himself. That's our nature. We're attracted to sin. I've told y'all before, sin doesn't taste bad. Here in another hour and a half, we'll find that out. Did y'all save room for dessert? Yeah? It doesn't look bad, doesn't taste bad, doesn't smell bad. It's alluring. I love what Dr. Henderson said. He heard a preacher one time say that he preached for an hour and a half on sin, and he said he had it sounding pretty good. So our nature, or our natural inclination, is to indulge to the decadence of our unregenerated desires. We're in an unregenerated body, and our fleshly desires are that. But you can't combat flesh with flesh. It doesn't work. You can't. The monasteries and the things where people went and said, I'm gonna get out of this world, and be contained in an area that can't be infiltrated, so that I don't have to deal with my flesh. They go there and they find out that the flesh came with them. Yes. It just stayed right with them. So you can't fight flesh or fight the flesh off with flesh. We must identify with Christ in His death. So we're dead to that flesh. I told you, my faith is small. My faith is very small. In the book of Romans, Paul says that we're dead to sin. If we were crucified with Christ, dead and buried, and rose again, then we're dead to sin. Your faith tells you that that's true. But my faith is small because sin still deals with me. I think Paul felt the same way. He said, when I know to do right, evil is present. Cain and Abel, Cain offered up his own sacrifice. It was the things that he worked and did. I never really understood this till a couple of years ago, why God didn't honor Cain's sacrifice. Abel went and sacrificed the lamb as he was supposed to. It was nothing that he could do. It was the innocent blood of the lamb. Cain goes and tills the garden and works, and my wife has just worked incredibly hard on our little old garden. Boy, she has just worked and worked and worked, and I got specific instructions of how to water and when to water and how long, and boy, don't miss it. And I woke up this morning, it was raining, I said, I don't have to water today. But Cain went and did all the work himself and offered that to God. And God didn't accept that offering. He's not going to accept the offerings of works. And there's a lot of religions today that have Cain's religion, that are works oriented, or have a sundry list of things of do's and don'ts. Cain's religion was fathered by Satan. It was founded on self-effort, and then it was furthered by violence. Y'all can think of some religions today that's that way. Pretty much. I don't know if you guys know who Hank Hanegraaff is. He's the Bible Answer Man. I used to listen to him quite a bit when I could catch him on the radio. The guy's pretty smart. Boy, you call in. You probably know him, but I've told people, oh yeah, I listen to him. Well, he'll go off left. Well, we'll all go off left every now and then. But I listened to him. He came out and spoke against some well-known preachers and said, hey, they're saying this and they're saying that. Nobody believed him. So he just went out and recorded what they said, and he wrote a book in 1993 called Christianity in Crisis. And here's some of the quotes of some of the preachers of the so-called churches and religions that are out there today. Everybody knows Benny Hinn, right? Come on. Benny Hinn said, never ever go to the Lord and say, if it be thy will. Don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth. Well, he might as well just stood and shook his finger in Jesus Christ's face, because Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thy will. Frederick Price, who has a church or an assembly of about 16,000 members. He was quoted saying, "God has to be given permission to work in this earth on behalf of man. Yes, you are in control. So if man has control, who no longer has control?" And he answered himself and he said, "God no longer has control in his world, not in mine." God sustains what we got going. He didn't just create it, He sustains it. Kenneth Hagin, he was quoted saying, "Man was created on terms of equality with God, and man could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority." Somebody's in a lot of trouble. Somebody's going to be in a world of hurt. I drive pretty well the same road back and forth to church, and I drive by a big compound out here on the hill, on the lake. A guy named Kenneth Copeland. Hope he's listening to me. I didn't listen to him this morning. Sorry, Ken. He said that Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. That's what he said. I know that shocks you because you probably listened to him. He said that Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. Where did he find that? Is that 2 Moses?
No, that's his head.
That's his scary place. Said that Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. Folks, that's not the way it happened.
No,
it's not the way it happened at all. Paul said, if your babe's in Christ, then you can only receive milk. 2-3 years ago, we were teaching the intermediates, and I went to the preacher and I said, "Man, I want to teach some older people. I want to throw some meat out there, man. I want to do what Frank did last night, cook up some brisket." You know, when our camp out with the men is, you know, we have two staples. We have beans and meat. You know, I want to give some meat out there that we can all chew on and get nourishment from. And we are to be able to hear heresy and say, "Whoops, wait a minute, that's not right." And it won't mean anything to you until you've either got kids or grandkids that get caught up somewhere listening to some man and some lunatic.
Yes.
Then it'll mean a lot to you. My daughter went to Lubbock, got real involved in a church there, biggest church in Lubbock. And boy, got really involved. They have a branch off called University, which is for all the university kids. And said they had a real good, basically, associate pastor or pastor over university church. He said, "Man, God's called me to go out and start another church in the city." So the pastor at the big church, he said, "All right, we'll do it right. First year, we'll give you $100,000. Second year, we'll give you $75,000. Third year, we'll give you $50,000. Fourth year, you're on your own." Man, 9 years ago, we started with a box and some borrowed songbooks. And nobody was giving us anything but a hard time. So my daughter said, "Hey, we used to have church in the box. I know where we're at of moving around and setting up here and over at somebody's house the next night." And they said, "You're on the building committee." So she got involved. And they have a program where, and I don't understand it all, so they have a program where you go to classes to basically learn how to become a good productive church member. And again, I don't think it's a cultic deal, but some kind of deal. So they're going along through there, and they get to about the second to last one. Guy comes in the door and says, "Now, if I happen to mention from the pulpit Calvinism, don't nobody get alarmed." My daughter said she heard that word, and she said, "I've heard that word before, but I don't think I am one." Well, those of you who know my daughter, she leaves there and she goes and gets a stack of books. And she begins to, you know, look through there. She called me. We talked. And she called the guy that was over her. And she said, "I need to meet with you." She goes down to the coffee shop, meets with this guy. And she says, "I can't come to church here anymore. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe we need to go and reach the lost. He said, you can't get out. Fortunately, Dad didn't hear that. Y'all would have saw the mushroom cloud at Lubbock, Texas. He don't know, but he was lying to her. Trust me. She was the head of a group called Foundation, which is brings in incoming freshmen to Lubbock, and when they're having all the Greek Rush Week and all that, where everybody's getting drunk and making pledges, they take Christian young men and women to a church camp, and they have church camp for college kids while all that nonsense is going on, and they come back, and that's the friends that they have established through their college days. And she was the head of Foundation, the director, and he said, you can't get out. You're too influential here with this university crowd. And she said, look, I'm not going to take anybody with me. I don't know what other people's beliefs are inside. But she said, people are going to ask me why I'm not here, and I'm going to tell them. Thank God for that. She said, I'm going to tell them. And oh, by the way, yes, I am getting out. You don't know my dad. No. So for her to be able to understand that heresy that was in that church, and to stand up and say, you know what? I love what's going on here, but I can't be a part of this. And she called me and said, Dad, I got to go to a different place. I got to go church shopping Sunday. And I said, yeah, you do, because you can't stay there. What's important is that we stand by the stuff here and that we teach our kids what it is. I had conversations yesterday and last night with Bill Graham. And he said, you know, I was raised in the same home as my sister, and you know, she went one way and I went another, and you know, why, how, what, you know. But it's very important of what we teach our kids in Sunday school class and in children's church. And that all of us stay right by the stuff and that we understand it. You know, there's so many people that claim to know Jesus Christ that know very little about His Word. Man, we got to get into that. We got to study. And listen, I'll be as honest as I can be. If I didn't teach Sunday school, I wouldn't read the Bible. I'm just not a reader. My whole family reads, and I'm just not a reader. Man, if I can get it on one of them 700 channels, I'm in. I don't want to quit teaching because I'll quit reading God's Word. I'll quit digging and looking into there. I've said before, when one of y'all come up to me and say, man, I was reading this or stuff, it just makes my day. That you would go out and again, be doing what we're to do is look into and read the Word of God. Judaism had such a long list of rules and stuff that it made the Sabbath an absolute nightmare. Verse 21 says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Paul's quoting them. He says, here's what they said. This. The road of rules must be spelled out in a greater detail. They had detail after detail of these rules. They had rules of personal hygiene, what animals couldn't be eaten, what clothes a priest could wear, laws for bird nesting, when a fire could and couldn't be kindled, what kind of fabric could be used for clothing, how loans could be made, marriages, servants, rebellious sons, and it went on and on and on and on. And it made it so burdensome that keeping the law was just a farce. I mean, they already understood that it couldn't be kept, but then it just made them that much worse off. Man, I'm so glad we live in a New Testament economy. We got it made, y'all. We're so lazy. Aren't we all? I mean, we got it made. Verse 22 says, and again, Paul's quoting them, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Those are both plural. Commandments and doctrines of men. Not of God, of men. all these in verse 21 are again good school marms. Okay, the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments are schoolmasters for us. Man, you know, when God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, there was 2.5 to 3.5 million people living in tents with all their possessions with them. How good of a thing would it be to not steal? Man, if you're in a situation where, honey, you got to stay home today, I got to go make a living, but you got to stay here because we don't have a lock on the tent. Isn't that a good law? You know, these laws that were set forth were for their benefit, for one thing, but it was a good school marm. The New Testament deals with principles. You know, not a bunch of rules, but, you know, taste not. Alcohol's not a good thing, y'all. I don't care how many of you drink a little bit of wine or you have beer in your refrigerator. It's not a good thing. Bible says, do not do anything to cause a weaker brethren to stumble. Got to be careful. I'm telling you, I used to drink. I hated the taste of it. But I did anyway. How stupid is that? I was at a rodeo one time in South Alabama. I rode a bull. I set the year record for high mark ride. It was hot and humid. The beer company was a sponsor. They had a big old trough of it free for us. I went over there and got me a swallow just to quench my thirst. And then I realized that kids were watching me. Boy, it shook me to the core. Because I told them it was okay. I didn't tell them how much was too much, or any. All I told them was it was okay. Go ahead. Boy, I'm telling you what, when I found out that people were watching me, it shook me up. I said, I can't be telling them this stuff. I can't be showing them what this is. They were looking at me, and what was I showing them? I wasn't showing them Christ. These are some good things to taste not and touch not, handle not. But again, it's self-explanatory. Look at verse 22. Which are all to perish with the using. How simple is that? If you indulge in these, you're going to perish with them. He says, they're after the commandments and doctrines of men. Man-made rules are destined to perish. Martin Luther took the Catholic rules for holy living. Everybody knows who Martin Luther was. He took it to heart. He took it and he said, I believe all this stuff. He went on a holy pilgrimage to Rome. He started on his knees up those steps. On his knees. Because again, it's denying self, self-mutilation, the things that tear the flesh down. Because that's where the evil's at, to the Gnostics. Martin Luther starts up the steps on his knees. Each time taking a step on his knees, praying to the Virgin Mary and bleeding. And he keeps going up the steps and up the steps and again no revelation until finally it hit him. Martin Luther stood up as the blood run down his shins and said, we're justified by faith.
Yes, sir.
He got it, didn't he?
He got it.
He said, we're justified by faith, not by me crawling up the steps on my knees to get some kind of blessing. He got up and he turned around and started the Protestant movement. He protested against the Catholic Church and their teachings. He said, the just shall live by faith, not the commandments and doctrines of men. It's by faith that we're justified. Christendom falls under one wrongly deceived banner. Everybody's not necessarily a Christian. That falls under this. And we got to deal with it. And I'm telling you that as a adult Christian, you got to be able to discern. You got to be able to discern. We talked about it last week. How do you know whether the Spirit's good or not? Robert Shuler said the real sin problem is low self-esteem. Y'all have heard that. I just told you, Brother Olstein says that he's called to lift everybody up. He said, he told that guy on that 60-minute interview, he said, and y'all can go watch it, by the way, see if I'm telling you the truth. He said, it's not my calling when these hundreds of thousands of people come into my church to beat them down. It's my calling to lift them up and tell them what God's got in store for them. I heard him this morning. He said, God's got something good for you tomorrow. He's got a blessing for you tomorrow if you'll claim it. I thought, man, he needs to ride around with me on Monday. But Robert Shuler said, real sin problem is low self-esteem. I'll tell you this much. If you can do away with sin, you don't need a Savior. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? You know, if it's just low self-esteem and you can pick yourself up, I don't need that help. Right?
Yes, sir.
What's Satan doing, y'all? Come on, we're discerning adults. You got it. Messing with your mind. Messing with your mind. God's after our heart, Satan's after our mind. If you can help people feel better about themselves for maybe a little while, but they'll still die and go to eternity in hell. Who's the bad guy now? Who's the bad guy? Is it Dr. Henderson going to stand up here in just a few minutes and tell you if you don't change your ways and repent and get saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell? Or is he going to stand up there and say, Gucci, Gucci, come on, sugar, sugar. Y'all are all right. Everybody sins. Come on. We're not all... Pick your self-esteem. That's what you got, isn't it? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. Yeah, y'all pay attention real good. Who's the bad guy now? You know, the guy that grabs you by the collar and pulls you back away from the edge? Or the guy that goes, well, you know, he'll figure it out. Let him fall. The fall won't kill him. It's that sudden impact at the end. I said before, many profess Christ, know little about His Word. Man, I challenge you every week to find out more about Him through His Word. Look in Hebrews chapter 5 right quick and we'll end. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, Paul says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have not that one teach you again, which will be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. There it is. How do we figure that out? Right there. It's the Word of God. It says that we exercise the discernment by seeing what the Word of God has for us. We could have went somewhere else, but the time got us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. And Lord, I do pray that your spirit would be here among us, Lord, and people would respond, Lord, in a positive way. I pray for Dr. Henderson right now and that, again, you would anoint him with your word, Father, that, Lord, he would preach. Lord, he would stand and deliver your word. Father, that people would act accordingly. Lord, help us to dig into your word to find more about you. We ask these things in Christ's name.